Good afternoon. As far as I know, there are three explanations for how we came to be. The first is what I would call creationism. Creationism says that our origin is from God, that a supernatural power created man and woman and placed them in a fully developed physical realm. The second explanation for our origin is what I will call evolution. Evolution contends that man and woman came about as a result of a macroevolution process, a natural process that has no supernatural origin. So everything that we see, it came from everything that we see, in other words. The final explanation I know of our origin is what I will call intelligent design or theistic evolution. Like creationism, intelligent design or theistic evolution posits a origin not of this world. Now, some people who believe in intelligent design believe that life may have come about as a result of aliens on other planets actually bringing life here. In fact, one of the men who discovered DNA, who developed the first models of DNA, a man by the name of Crick, postulated this back in the 1960s, that Earth was like this big greenhouse, if you will, for alien species who planted life here, who designed life as we have it. Intelligent design, though, in the mainstream, posits that there is a supernatural origin, that there is a created being outside this physical realm, a being who designed what we see around us, who kickstarted the evolutionary process, and that all that we've discovered in physics and biology all occurred over a long period of time, just as those two disciplines describe it. This is also known as theistic evolution because it tries to reconcile the Bible's account of God creating the world with the theory of evolution. As far as I know, these are the three major explanations for how we came to be. I think I could say with a good deal of certainty, based on who's here, based on what I know of you today, that most of us are probably not in category two. Most people who believe in a strictly evolution model are, by and large, atheist or agnostic. And since you're here, I'm assuming that you don't fall into that category. For my presentation this afternoon, I'm going to assume that God does exist, that there is a supernatural being who exists outside the bounds of space and time. And whether or not he exists is a question really for another lesson. That's more of an ontological question. It doesn't really fall into what I'm after this afternoon. If he does exist, I think we would all agree that either explanation number one or explanation number three best tells us how we came to be in this world. But I want to point out this afternoon that these two explanations are light years apart. Some of you might be wondering why these two have been separated. Well, because these explanations are, quite frankly, contrary to one another. If we use the genealogical records of the Old Testament, the Bible reveals that this universe was created approximately 6,000 years ago. Now, the numbers might vary depending on who you look at. For instance, I've seen numbers that go clear back to 5200 BC, some back to 5700 BC, some that go to around 4004 BC. Basically, most people agree if you have a biblical worldview, if you believe that the Bible is inspired, you accept the Bible's testimony on these matters, that the world is about 6,000 to 7,000 years old. This is ostensibly contradicted by the material realm, which appears to be exponentially older. What we see around us looks to be a whole lot older, doesn't it? Light from stars billions of light years away is just now reaching us. Rocks appear to be millions of years old. The Earth's contour seems to be shaped by gradual, continuous, observable processes over long stretches of time. How can a universe which appears to be so old be in fact so young? This is one of the great theological dilemmas of our day. Do we believe the creation is in fact 6,000 or so years old as the Bible testifies, or do we base our conclusions upon observable data that yields an age of billions of years? People who are creationists, would say that the world is about 6,000 years old, give or take maybe a few hundred years. Those who believe in theistic evolution would embrace the idea that the universe is billions of years old. These two ideas are light years apart. So how can a universe which appears so old be so young? Adam and Eve were created as fully grown, mature human beings on the sixth day of creation. They were commanded to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. A command which could only be fulfilled by mature beings with fully developed reproductive systems. They were given every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Which means the garden that God planted for man and woman contained mature plants that were already bearing fruit. He took maturely created human beings and placed them in a mature garden. Adam and Eve did not need to wait for the trees to begin bearing. Mature plants were placed in the garden in order to provide food immediately. Adam was assigned the task of naming all the cattle, birds of the air, and every beast of the field, something which was only possible if Adam possessed the language skills necessary to do so. His language did not require centuries to develop. We can trace the development of the English language back hundreds and hundreds of years. All we need to do is read our King James Bible, the 1769 version, and compare that with more modern translations and realize how much the English language has changed just in a few hundred years. Language takes a long time to develop. Adam had language skills immediately. He used a fully functional dialect with which he could name the animals, and he could interact with both Eve and God using that language. In short, Adam and Eve were fully developed adult human beings possessing advanced communication skills, living in a fully developed ecosystem. That's the testimony of the Bible. The Genesis creation account depicts a world, universe, and occupants which were all created in a mature state. Now imagine with me for a moment. We're granted an opportunity to observe this newly created realm on the seventh day when God rested. We go back to that garden and we observe two adults, one male, one female, reclining on the cool grass underneath a large fruit tree burgeoning with delicious fruit. They're speaking to one another in a language that we cannot understand, and they are observably capable of reproducing children. Momentarily setting aside what we know of the Bible's explanation, what conclusions would we draw about those two people? For instance, where did those two adults come from? Well, based upon what we know, in the absence of biblical testimony, we would all conclude that they were both conceived by the sperm's infiltration of an egg, grew in their mother's womb, were born, and grew through childhood into adolescence and into adulthood. We know how adults come into being. And if we didn't have the Bible's testimony, we would conclude that this is how Adam and Eve came about, based upon what we know, based upon observable processes. Adam and Eve would appear to our eye as physically mature and having reached that point through all the processes with which we are familiar. But what was their genuine age? We're on the garden on the seventh day. They appear to be much older than they actually were. What was their genuine age? A supernatural origin implies a distinction between what I'm going to call genuine age and apparent age. Since man and woman were created by supernatural means in a mature state, with apparent age much older than genuine age, would it not stand to reason that all the rest of creation would appear, based upon all available indicators, to be older than it was in reality? I believe so. Genesis chapter 1 clearly depicts God creating a mature universe with a fully developed earth ecosystem, an environment capable of hosting and sustaining life at the moment it was created. The geological features of this world were like man created in a mature state. Thus they appear older than their genuine age. While a rock may appear millions of years old, we know it was in fact only created 6,000 years ago. The universe, which is expanding from a central point in all directions, appears to have done so for 13 or 14 billion years. Yet we're told that it was set on this course by God at an exponentially later date. Stars divided night from day the very moment they were created on the fourth day. Although the light from these bodies requires, in some cases, millions of years to reach us, starlight was visible on the earth on that fourth day. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, what appears quite old, based on what we know of the physical realm, was in fact only days old. The distinction between genuine and apparent age can be observed in other supernatural events. For instance, let's take the Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. How do you suppose the food which came from 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread appeared to those who ate it that day? I'm sure the fish would appear freshly caught from the Sea of Galilee and would show every sign that they were produced, grown, and caught by the same means as all other fish. The bread would give every appearance that it came from wheat grown in the fertile Nile Valley, that had been ground into flour, combined with various ingredients, baked, and then distributed among the masses. Though both would appear much older, they were in fact only minutes old in genuine age. Such is the case when we deal with supernatural origins in the Bible. Apparent age is never the same as genuine age. Another outstanding example is found in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus and his disciples, as well as his mother, attending a feast, a marriage feast in Galilee. Sympathetic to what would have been a very embarrassing failure of hospitality, the Lord mercifully converted jars of water into the best wine of the feast. The master of the feast was convinced of the wine's authenticity. He said, "You have kept the good wine until now." He had no doubt. And if this man was a master of the feast, he would have been an expert on all matters related to wine. The wine, which was produced in a miraculous instant, appeared no different from other wine. No guest questioned whether it came from quality grapes grown in a fertile valley, which were harvested, pressed, and prepared according to the normal processes with which many people are familiar. Though it was only minutes old, the wine appeared much older. Once again, when supernatural forces are at work, apparent age is never the same as genuine age. We can apply this principle across the gamut of miraculous events. The 40-year-old lame man from his mother's womb walked and leaped about as though he had been walking and leaping for years in Acts chapter 3. Or when Jesus made the man's withered hand as well as the other. Or the man born blind who was given eyesight. In each of these miracles, people with lifelong debilitating illnesses were cured as though their previous condition never existed. If on the following day you were to walk along the road with the lame man, or shake the formerly withered hand, or return the friendly wave of the blind man, would you ever know about their prior condition unless you had been told? Having never met them, having never known them, would you ever know what they had dealt with unless somebody told you? By no means. These people were instantaneously and completely cured. Only by their testimony or the testimony of others would you ever have known about their lifelong handicaps. From all appearances, their newfound functionality was lifelong when in fact it was only hours old. The Bible affirms a 6-24-hour day creation event executed by supernatural means. Scripture presents mankind created in a mature state and placed in a fully functional world and universe. Although the world of Adam and Eve appear much older, it is, in fact, only thousands of years old. The Bible accounts for this by distinguishing between apparent and genuine age when supernatural power is at work. Therefore, those who embrace a macroevolution point of view, assume that a creation date of 6,000 years ago will yield an apparent age of 6,000 years. But the Bible does not support that assumption. It neither claims it nor supports it. Since the natural realm is a product of a supernatural creative process, it should appear older than its genuine age. So why do people reject the Bible's testimony on this matter? I think in general what people reject is a supernatural explanation for the material realm. That's what they find hard to swallow. A source, origin, and design that operates outside the bounds of what is observable. Those in category two, skeptics, if you will, atheists or agnostics, argue that Christian faith is both irrational and unreasonable, since no one has ever seen a miracle or heard these things firsthand. However, the idea that miracles are against the law of nature and that belief in them must be irrational is itself undermined by arguments from philosophy and science. The laws of nature are said to be uniform and permit no deviation. But only a belief in a creator provides a satisfactory belief in the uniformity of the creation, since a random universe is a disorderly universe. If the universe is random, it must be disorderly. And if there is a creator standing outside creation, it follows that he can tear up his own laws from time to time. If he exists, he's not bound by the rules of the natural world, since by definition he's outside the natural world. Moreover, the argument that a miracle is a phenomenon whose cause cannot be explained can be applied to a whole host of issues and discoveries in physics. In other words, science and religion both rest on assumptions that properly belong to a domain that is beyond material evidence. Neither one of them provide all the answers. The Bible doesn't tell us how God created the world. How did he do it in 6 days? How is it even possible? None of us know. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? By faith we know that the world was formed by the word of God. By faith we know it. By faith. Earlier, I listed up on the board these three explanations for the natural realm. And I said that most, if not all of us, would choose either explanation one or three. And as you've probably already determined, I believe in explanation one. One of the reasons I believe in explanation one is that I find explanation number three very difficult to embrace. Theistic evolution believes in a creator who designed this physical realm and included within it the process of macroevolution. For adherents, creation was not a 6 24-hour-day event, but a process that required millions of years, as modern scientific discoveries and interpretation contends. Theistic evolutionists view the Genesis creation account as merely a metaphorical description of what happened. A metaphorical description intended for less evolved human beings. Their lack of understanding required more simplistic explanations. That's what theistic evolutionists would believe. Through science, modern humanity has now discovered the processes by which God created the material realm. Therefore, the creation account tells us of the creator, but not of the creative process. Science now reveals what God did not disclose to less capable generations. And as I stated, I find theistic evolution very difficult to accept. While on the surface it seems to harmonize, to reconcile humanity's interpretations of the natural world with the Word of God, it does create several theological dilemmas which I cannot resolve. These are the reasons why I do not accept theistic evolution. First thing I have a hard time fitting the concept of death and decay in with the theory of theistic evolution. The fossil record clearly testifies of death and decay. Scientific interpretation of this fact tells us that these conditions were in place for millions of years prior to man's appearance. Yet the Bible teaches that death and decay are the direct result of man's sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, which I think somebody read this morning. Maybe that was in Jack's class. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Both 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5 teach that death entered the world as a result of mankind's sin. How can there be millions of years of corruption, death, and decay prior to man's sin? Well, some might respond, well, this must have been the death of human beings alone. Death existed in all other species and in all other ways, but did not spread to humanity until Adam's sin. Well, this is not the position of the Bible. When discussing God's view of marriage and divorce, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." From the beginning of creation. Adam and Eve existed from the outset of creation, not several billion years later. Adam's subsequent sin profoundly altered the created realm. God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." The created realm was subjected to futility because of Adam's sin. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. God subjected it to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What is the futility that creation was subjected to? Death, decay, and corruption. And why did God subject it to these things? Well, to display the glory of humanity's eternal redemption, as he says in that next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This, I believe, is a question which theistic evolution cannot answer. How can death and decay exist in creation millions of years before Adam introduced it into the world through his sin? A second complication I find with theistic evolution is found in the fourth command that God gave to Moses. The fourth command is keep the Sabbath day. God says to work 6 days, to rest the seventh. He said this to the Israelites. Why did he choose 6 days of work and 1 day of rest? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, he tells us why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Israelite was to rest on the seventh day because God had rested on the seventh day. That's why God rested. It wasn't because he was tired from the creative process. He wasn't worn out. It's because he was modeling something for the Israelites. In his foresight, he wanted to show a model for this command. The Israelite was to rest on the seventh day because God rested on the seventh. There is a clear one-to-one correlation between the two. God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Israelites should work six and rest on the seventh. Now, theistic evolution says that those 6 days are metaphorical, that they represent millions of years as opposed to consecutive 24-hour time periods. If theistic evolution is a reasonable alternative, it begs a question. Is the fourth command given to Israel based upon the truth, or is it based upon a metaphor? Is it based upon the truth or upon a metaphor? If it's based upon a metaphor, it is the only one of the ten which is. The very credibility of God's commands rests upon the foundation of truth. If God did not literally create the world in 6 days, why does he expect the Israelites to rest or to work 6 days and rest a seventh? Furthermore, if his expectations were not based upon factual grounds, how could he punish the Israelites for not obeying his commands? Is that a just God? He did not say, I created the world and then rested. 6 days you will work and the seventh you will rest. Instead, he draws a one-to-one correlation using that ratio as the very basis for the command. Not only do I find difficulties with death and decay and with the fourth command, but I also find difficulties with something that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter. The third reason why I do not accept theistic evolution is because of a doctrine Peter alludes to in 2 Peter chapter 3. With apostolic foresight, Peter predicts a day when skeptics would question the return of Jesus. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Theistic evolution asks me to accept a modern equivalent of Peter's warning by embracing a doctrine known as uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism contends, in very simplistic terms, that all the natural processes we see around us, that we see taking place in our surroundings, have always gone on. The theistic evolutionist would say our environment has been gradually shaped by the slow natural mechanisms which God created. In other words, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism rejects catastrophic events such as a worldwide flood as a reasonable explanation for what we see around us, suggesting, for instance, that the Grand Canyon might have been formed by the floodwaters receiving, is rejected by a theistic evolutionist. No. The Grand Canyon was etched into the ground by the slow process of the Colorado River wearing down that sediment over thousands, millions of years. Uniformitarianism rejects such things as a worldwide flood. Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3 against seductive doctrines upheld by individuals who have forgotten that that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, the Bible does not teach that all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. The Bible records a worldwide flood, a day during Joshua's time where the sun stood still, and a darkness that enveloped the whole earth at Jesus' crucifixion. Natural processes have been interrupted on numerous occasions in biblical times. As Peter testifies, adopting a doctrine such as uniformitarianism encourages the adherent to either doubt or outright reject what God's word says. Doubting the veracity of God's word in one area is a problem. Peter says spreads to other areas. Here he talks about the Lord's return. If we're skeptical about what the Bible says concerning creation, for instance, concerning a worldwide flood, why should we believe that Jesus is coming back? Why should we? If we doubt if the Bible is true on these points, why should we believe what it says about the future? What I find disturbing about this is a willingness to reject what the Bible says, because we find it difficult to swallow its explanations. I don't claim to have all the answers to the difficulties that are created by accepting a creationist worldview. I believe in a 6-day, 24-hour creation event. If I accept the scientific explanations for the world around me, I'm going to create for myself theological difficulties which I cannot reconcile. Therefore, I have determined, rather than trust in science, I'll trust in the Bible and thereby create scientific complications for myself. Either way, I'm going to put myself in some sort of dilemma. Either I'm going to find myself disagreeing with the Bible, or I'm going to find myself disagreeing with the scientific community. And as I look at the consequences for agreeing with man rather than God, I guess I'd rather be out of step with the mainstream. In fact, I anticipate that when I go to my grave, I'm still going to see these complications. There are going to be things, answers that I have not found, complications that have not been resolved. I know that. But I also know this. In 100 years, there are things that we believe to be true now that will drastically be different when it comes to science. Scientific thought is going to change a lot, not only within my lifetime, but within the lifetime of everyone who's sitting in here. But the comforting thing to remember is, when I die, the Bible's going to say the same thing, isn't it? The Bible's going to say the same thing. So I guess at the end of the day, for me, I'd rather create the scientific complications for myself than the theological complications for myself. I find genuine age and apparent age to be a satisfactory way of looking at the world. I think it's fully supported by Scripture. It's observable. We can see it in a variety of instances, and by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact shall be established. It's not just in the creation that we see this. We see this in the feeding of the 5,000. We see it in the water turning into wine and other miraculous events. So I find it a satisfactory explanation. Very satisfactory. And it gave me a peace of mind on this issue that I had not had prior to it. If you're here this afternoon and you've not accepted Jesus Christ, we offer you the opportunity to obey the gospel. Please come forward as we stand and sing.